We have before us an interesting place in Scripture this evening. We're still in the book of 1 John. We're turning this evening to chapter 4, beginning there our study there. Our place is 1 John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, let's ask the Lord in prayer to help us as we look into this section. So would you bow with me for a moment? Lord, we realize both the seriousness and the difficulty of these verses, and so we make our prayer to you this evening for great help. And whether we're trying to share and teach what is here, or whether we're trying to listen and grasp what is here, we need the Spirit of truth to be among us, the very Spirit of God himself. Open our ears, Lord, as we've already prayed. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to the truth of God that's in Christ our Lord. And we'll praise you for all help given, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this may seem like chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. It may seem like we've been here a dozen times, and perhaps we have. You know that John lays out for us this test, that test, the other test. And then he'll repeat those and expand upon it, and he'll repeat them again and expand upon them again. So we are covering old ground, but each time he does this, he brings in something new, which is really, I think it's important, I think it's encouraging. Now the tests that he's given us are, let me remind you, there's the, and these tests, by the way, these are how we may judge important things. Something as important as this. Is there real life in my spirit? Do I know God? Am I born again? Is there something eternal in my spirit? Things of this nature. And John says, now there are ways that we can know. The first is, the, as they call it, the moral test. This is the test of obedience. Do we want to obey the Lord? And it's the test of our will. The second is the so-called social test, which is, do we love the brethren? And this is the test of our heart. And the third was the doctrinal test, where it searches and it deals with what we believe about, not about church government, thankfully. It's not that trivial. It's what do we believe about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's a test of belief of, we've said before, our mind. But more than that, and I think this comes out in this section, it's also the test of our spirit. And this is what John is getting at here. More on that in just a moment. Now, these are tests that we can put to ourselves. All right, am I obedient? Not am I perfect, but am I obedient? Is there a love for the things of God and the will of God? Do I want to serve him? When I fail, do I confess my fault before him and ask him to pick me back up and brush me off and keep sending me on his way? Or do I just say, it's hopeless, and wash my hands and walk away? Is there something in me that yearns and wills to obey. Do I love the brethren? Do I understand them? Do I get them? And then finally, do I believe? Do I believe the right things? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe that, and it's your fool along the magnitude of those who say there was no Holocaust, to say that there was no historical person like Jesus. There's just too much history attesting to his life and his death and his resurrection. So, do I believe that, but do I believe this critical thing about him, that he was more than a man? Do I believe that he was the God-man? Do I believe that he was the Son of God? Do I believe that Jesus, the historical person, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, was also the Christ of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity? Now, ask yourself that. Do you believe it? Is it in your heart? Is it in your spirit? Because, you know, you can cram some things in your head after a while, and then you think, well, okay, I understand the concept. It's not a concept. It's a spiritual revelation. Do you have it? And so these are the things we can put to ourselves, but what John is here telling us now, we can put it to others, and particularly teachers, those who stand, those who declare, those who fill a lectern or a classroom or a pulpit. And what are they saying? Well, I hope you all do this. I hope you put the test to whomever you hear. Did I say that right? I hope that whoever speaks to you in the name of Christ, you hear something of his spirit behind the voice. Or at least, if he's not, that you're picking up on it. And I think that's what John is urging upon us this evening. Now, John is reminding us that correct words are essential, because he's going to tell us that every spirit, verse 3, that does not confess Jesus is not from God. But it's, and I'm here to tell you, and so is John, that it's more than just words. What John is urging upon us is the source. What is the driving origin behind the man or the woman's words? Don't just listen to words, but listen to the spirit of the words. Does that make sense? It will in just a minute, I hope. Now, I want you to hold this beautiful thought, and I want you to do like this. Hold it like this. Everybody got that? Yeah, okay. And here's the thought. Do you remember this fellow named Elihu? If you've read the book of Job recently, you remember this fellow. Or if you're reading through it, and if you're kind of where I am right now, and he's coming up. He has the last bat. No, that's not right. He's the fourth fellow who's talking. The last one that comes to the plate is the Lord himself. But Elihu is the fellow that he's younger than the other three friends that have come to comfort Job. And he's just been listening to all this back and forth, you know. It's Eliphaz and Bildad, and we're getting back to our point here in just a minute, and Zophar. And they go back and forth, and Job asserts his righteousness, and these fellows assert that he must be a sinner, because these things just don't happen to people that are not sinners. And Job says, I'm not guilty, and they say, yes, you are. Finally, Elihu gets as much as he can take and says, wait a minute. You guys have condemned Job, but you found no answer. And Job here, he has defended himself to the point of embarrassment. So let me just have a try at this. And he says, listen to the, here's the point. Hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. What an illustration. Everybody have a good lunch today? Everybody looking forward to supper tonight? There you go again. Okay. And what's it going to be? You can just almost taste it right now, right? Or you can taste what you just had earlier. And the tongue was involved with all this wonderful sensory overload of what you put down your gullet. And aren't you glad we're not just eating amino acids in some kind of sloppy slime that tastes like oatmeal every day? But God gives us things richly to enjoy. All right, I'm drifting off the plantation. Here we come back. The palate tastes these things. It says, that cheese is a bit sharp. That coating was a bit too sweet. You got that a little bit overdone, didn't you? Or, that was just right. Well, the ear does this with words, right? Well, it's supposed to. The ear tests words as the palate tastes food. And so you listen, and you listen for certain things. And I'm not suggesting you listen for your pet doctrines, because there are those who do just that. And if they didn't preach this, and I'm not going to listen to them anymore, but you listen to what is being said. And you listen, and you taste these things. And you, what's the word? You appraise them. You assay them. You weigh them in the balances. You entertain the savor for a while. What's being said? Now, that's all part of this, because John's telling us to test the spirits. And you're going to ask me, well, how do you do that? And I'm trying to do the best I can to share with you that. But in the final analysis, it's still more than words, right? That's what John's saying. It's more than words. All right, listen to a few illustrations of that rather sobering truth. I want to take you way, way back early on to the Gospel of Mark. And you don't need to turn there, because you all know these verses. Let me just read them to you, though, if I can. All right, the first one, if you want to jot this down, it's Mark, the first chapter, and the 24th verse or so. And we hear in this is that place where there's a synagogue, and Jesus goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there, and he has an unclean spirit. That's an interesting statement. and I wondered if they knew it beforehand or they realized it afterwards. But whatever it says, whatever it went, just then it says, there was there a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, and he said this. Now, this is interesting. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, he's addressed the man. He is a man. There's a man in the synagogue standing there. And this unclean spirit addresses the fellow, the historical person of Jesus. And then he says, what? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. That's impressive, isn't it? So, I want to share with you this thought about that. I don't know who first said this, and it doesn't matter, but there is a difference between professing something and confessing something. At least to express this truth, it might help us to put it that way, because these unclean spirits, or whatever this one unclean spirit in this fellow says, I know who you are. You are not just Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. And so there is, you might say, there's the correct formula, right? And so if you're just listening to words, you say, well, that guy's got it. He's got it. You know, I didn't know who that fellow was. I just thought he was a good teacher. But listen to that. But if you're just listening to words, there's the right words. But what's the spirit behind it? And the scripture here, Mark tells us, as Peter preached, that it was unclean. Now listen to this next one. And there's several, and they just sort of happen in the ministry of our Lord, don't they? Over in the third chapter, there is this statement of Mark. It says that Jesus had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions, now you would do this too, and I would, they pressed about him in order to touch him. Oh, this is kind of like, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be all right, I'll be healed. And a lot of people evidently thought this way, for he had healed many. And Mark adds, whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, you are the Son of God. And he earnestly warned them not to make him known. And so they knew, didn't they? They knew who he was. And you can take some encouragement to yourself along these very lines. If you're having doubts and troubles and questions and uncertainties about Jesus, just remind yourself, the devils know. They know. Now, it doesn't do them any good, but they know. There is no hope held out for them, but they know. They know who he is, that he is the mystery of this embodiment, this strange thing that the Christian believes. It's central, absolutely fundamental and core to being a believer in Christ, is that this historical man, Jesus, was also the Son of God, and that in the mystery of the incarnation, God packed deity into the virgin's womb, and out comes a baby who's fully God. I tell you, yeah, I don't make the bells ring every Christmas. And I was thinking just yesterday, we should celebrate Christmas every day and Thanksgiving every day and Easter every day, right? I mean, we hold the most glorious things in our hearts and in our hands that God has ever done on this earth. He comes among us as a man. And the devils know him. And we just sort of bleary-eyed walk along saying, well, he heals a lot of folks. Maybe I can get near to him. And we just stumble along like blind men. But, oh, there he goes, the Christ of God. So take to yourselves the encouragement that the devils knew. Oh, they knew. And then one last one, just to sink this nail, this head down as far as we can get it. The man there, the Gadarene or Gerasene, however you want to speak of this region, this demoniac that's there, the guy that's so crazy that he just lives off in the tombs by himself. He gashes himself with stones. You know the fella. They tried to chain him and he keeps breaking the chains. I mean, there's a legion inside this guy. And Jesus crosses the sea. He comes to that area. He gets to the tombs, and there's that man, and he meets him. This is the fifth chapter of Mark. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. I mean, this is the problem of the whole region. It's the embarrassment and the fear of every mother and their children out there. It's just one of those things. It's the sore spot in the community. Night and day, constantly among the tombs and the mountains, he cried out and he gashed himself with stones. Now you talk about miserable existence. That poor man. And he sees Jesus coming. And Jesus is still at a distance. And this man runs up and he bows down before him and he cries out with a loud voice. And everybody, even the pigs, heard this. What? What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to the man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. All right. They know, don't they? They know. And you can hear the right words. And as your ear is testing the words like the tongue or the palate tastes its meal, then just remember to yourself at the same time, yes, I'm listening for certain words. I'm waiting to hear certain truths. I want to hear the confession of Jesus that he is the Son of God. But more than that, I want to know the spirit behind this. I want to know the source. I want to know the origin. And this is John. Now, we're back in John now, 1 John 4. He says, I'm telling you this because many, this is verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now you want to hear a sobering truth. Over in the second chapter of this little letter, John has already said this, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it's the last hour. Do you know that you live in final terminal times? That this world is going, I like to say this, going the way of all the earth. This earth is going the way of all the earth. It's in its last throes. It's the last hour. And by this we know it's the last hour. But this is what John says. These antichrists, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. What's he saying? That there are Christians there that were, well, they're trying to pass themselves off as Christians. They were trying to become teachers, trying to be recognized, trying to get some kind of accolades and following, and they were in the church trying to be as one of them. And John says, well, they left. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Now that is a sobering thought to think, okay, it's an easy thing. We have a Christian and we have an Antichrist. But John is saying, not so fast. Take care, because some of these people, they've been trained up in the ranks. They know all the Christian terminology. They have all the right words to say. They can hit your ear. If you're just listening for certain catchphrases and catchwords, they'll hit you with just the right thing. And you might not be able to know it completely. They were of us, or rather they were with us. But they left because they really weren't of us, right? Now that to me is a sobering thought. And so John says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming. Here's the basis. You know, they've got to have this. If they do not bring this doctrine, don't receive them. If they don't have this thing about Jesus, then don't welcome them. This is why we can have no final fellowship with a Mormon or with a Jehovah's Witness or with ultimately our Jewish brethren. I call them brethren. I extend to them the courtesy that they won't extend to us, but they are our older sister. They are in Christ, or they're in the covenant before we were. All right. But if they do not accept Jesus as the Christ of God, then there is no basis for real spiritual fellowship. And the thing, it holds true for, just start rattling off the cults. They all fall on the doctrine of the person of Jesus. Now they can believe whatever they want to about the assembly and how to govern their organization and this and that, almsgiving and ministry to the poor and all that stuff. It doesn't ultimately matter. What matters is what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do the angels say holy about him when they say holy, holy, holy? Do they fall down before him? Do they confess him as the Almighty? Don't you love those places in Scripture where Paul just soars and he says, our great God and Savior Christ Jesus? You cannot separate God the Father from God the Son. We'll understand this someday, and I'll struggle about how to express this until that point, but they are one in essence and substance. They are indivisible. And everybody else that wants to say, me too, the Muslims, this group, that group, the other group, they'll falter and fall on the person of Jesus. Has he come in the flesh from God? Now, Cerinthus, there was a fellow in John's day who just kind of went off that way. I'm veering off to the left. And he never came back. And he said this, and he amassed a following around him that was along these lines, that Jesus was just a man, a historical figure. No one can deny that. But for all that, just a man. But at the baptism, the Christ descended upon the man Jesus, and then he ministered in that all his ministry, and then right there before the crucifixion, the Christ left him. What do you think about that? And I hope that in your heart of hearts, you'll say, You know how the tongue tastes food and realizes something is disgusting? That very thing that you said is just loathsome. It is so foul. It just reeks with such error. Because this is the truth of God, that God Almighty comes into this world as a man. As soon as he leaves the virgin's womb and is birthed and put in that little, what is it, manger there in that little cave. They took us down to that cave and they said, this is where it was. And he said, you see all these little hollowed out spots where they'd feed the animal? That's a manger. They would eat in something like that. And lacking any kind of sweet little nursery bed, they'd lay the baby in something like that. Now, was that the one, you know, I don't know. But it was near there, and it was just like it. And I'm going to, you know, Jerome sat there and translated the Vulgate right there in the shadow of all that. And so I'm going to think, all right, it was there. But there was the fullness of the Godhead in the manger. Is that about right, you ladies? Is that about wrong, long enough for a kiddo? Mm-hmm. There was God in the flesh. The Christ of God, who had to cry, who had to nurse, who had to stub his toe, who had to learn how to walk, who had to learn how to speak, who got hungry, who got tired and went to bed, just like you. The man, Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. And the Godhead, God the man, walks this earth and ministers until they kill him. And it's not a death quite like yours and mine. He's there, and finally, when it's all said and done and the wrath of God is poured out and he's paid the last iota of the debt and he's drunk that cup to its last bitter dreg, then he says, it's finished. Into thy hands I yield my spirit. Then he dies. He has the authority over that, and he has the authority over his own resurrection. The Father gives this to him. I can lay it down, and I can take it up again. God dies, and God raises again. Have I overstated this, or have I understated this? I hope I'm really close. I'm saying it as clearly as I know. Now, verse 3 tells us that every spirit that does not confess that, does not confess Jesus, is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, we're looking for a great political leader, and he may eventually turn political, but this is the essence. He is trying to turn you away from the love of God. He's trying to turn you away from the person of Jesus. He is trying to be some kind of substitute. He is at war with this divine person. Now, that sounds rather ominous, doesn't it? And if we'd stopped at verse 3, which is the original thought about tonight, we have time and it's a good, because if that we'd stopped right there, you'd go home thinking, oh man, this is pretty grim. Keep reading. Verse 4, you are from God. Now, I love this. Little children. How much does your little child understand about evil? How much are they able to wrestle with great complex problems? You think, not too much, they're children. Well-chosen remark, you are from God, little children. Now listen, and you already have overcome them. Now think upon that. Everything that has gone out into this world, what's he saying? You have overcome it. And it, and it. He says them. You've overcome them. All the Antichrist, all those that spout this false stuff, all those that get real close to the truth and they don't, and then they'll pull away at the end so that they can lure the more simple-minded. It says, no, you are from God and you have overcome them because, and here's this statement, and I don't know if this doesn't comfort you, that there's not much that can. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. He's already told us that we, as we keep his commands, this is back in the third chapter, we abide in him and he abides in us. Now that's a glorious thought. And then we're told at the very end of that last verse, verse 24 of the third chapter, that we have the teaching, we have the ministry of the Spirit whom he has given to us, and he is speaking, he is confirming, he is elaborating, he is alerting you. When I was growing up in the college department, our teacher would say, now if you get a check in your spirit, and I'll just stop right there. You know what a check in your spirit is? I don't know. I'm not real sure about that. Something pulls you up. Something says, wait a minute. Something counters something you've just heard. There is a voice within you. It's not conscience. Because your conscience is not necessarily part of this particular equation. It's just something that's been said, something you've seen, something that's been done. And then you have this wait, this pause, this sense of, wait a minute, in your spirit. I don't know what else to say. It was called a check in your spirit. Now I'll just preach it like that. If you get a check in your spirit, this is what John is talking about. It's from the one who is in you that is greater than the one that's outside of you. Now, they, verse 5, and this lets you know something about the realm in which you live. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and they have an audience that just laps it up. And what does it say? The world listens to them. Do you ever marvel? I was glancing through today to, I don't know, I've got this book called The Kingdom of the Cults at home. And it's Walter, is it Walter Martin? Yeah. And I was on the section, big one, on Mormonism. It says they're growing by leaps and bounds. What? How is that possible? And they were outstripping in contribution and outstripping in land acquisition so many other major denominations, though they were at that particular writing rather unimportant, well, rather smallish. They've probably doubled since then. But you think, how is that possible? Then you realize that it's explained to us in verse 5. They're from the world. They speak as from the world. The world listens to them. There is no critical discernment of the message. And there is no testing of the spirit behind the message. And you've really got to bite off a huge bunch of stuff to believe what they believe. But verse 6. We are from God. Now that's a man speaking with confidence, isn't it? And he who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It becomes obvious by these things that these men who were inspired by God wrote for us in the scriptures. That's why we spend this time week after week studying what they wrote, weighing and trying to understand it and grasp it and get it in our hearts and our minds, because it's so important. Because they are from God. God sent them. These are sent men. And to listen to them and accept it, it's life. So it doesn't mean that we follow John or we follow Paul or we follow Cephas or we follow Apollos or I'm of this and I'm of that. It doesn't mean that, but it means that we listen to what they say and we hear the voice of God in their preaching and we accept it as the truth, and that means that we are from God, right? Now, little children, I love this thought. Let's finish with this. Little children, you have overcome. Little children, you've overcome. In other words, the army of Christ doesn't have to be this great, massive, irresistible force on the earth. He sends us out as sheep into the midst of wolves. He sends us out as potential martyrs in the face of potential What's the person that martyrs you? Well, persecutor. That's the relationship into the world, and it shows that you and I live in a different realm. They are of the world, and they listen to the world. They speak as of the world. You are from God, little children. You're of a different realm. You have a different king. He has a glorious truth, and he lets you have it, and he indwells you to the point of victory. So, man, I hope something's encouraged you tonight. Just the verses read out loud should be encouraging, but maybe just to expand it just a little bit will also help some too. But take this thought home with you and lay your head on the pillow tonight, and as you close your eyes and sleep, say this to yourself and say this with thanksgiving to your God: I have overcome them, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. They may be anti this, they may be violent that, they may be deceivers and they may be deceived, but I have overcome them because of Christ who indwells me. Let's pray. Lord, help us know as we go to work tomorrow, as we walk out into the world, that the devil's playing for keeps, and he's organized his men, and the whole world lies under his power. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we are but little children. We have overcome him. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Oh, we thank you for this, Lord. Receive our thanks and receive our praise, and expound this to us, explain it to us, Lord. Teach it to us, reveal it to us. The greatness of the one who inhabits the church, the one who dwells as the abiding guest in the temple of his redeemed people. We thank you for the washing of the blood of the Lamb and what it does for us, that you come within. Bless you for this. Thank you for this, Lord. Make us wise, make us discerning, make us those who recognize the truth when we hear it and know the voice of truth from the voice of error. Help us, Lord, this next week. Oh, bless your people, we pray, and we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.